You turn, please, to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Book of Revelation chapter 12. Bow together for prayer. Father, we come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, dear Lord, that as we study the Word of God, that each person might see the Word of God, consider the Word of God, consider what it means to them, and have the willingness in their heart to respond, to desire to be what the Lord Jesus Christ would have them to be. We pray if there are folks that don't know the Savior, that they would come to the Savior today in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head. The book of Revelation gives us a great deal of information about Satan. And one of the reasons why that is because he is the end of the age actor trying to usurp God's place. I'd like to show you some of the things we can learn about Satan from these verses. The first is he is called the great red dragon, verse 3. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head. This teaches us that he is a monster to be avoided, giving the description of him as having seven heads, ten horns, and seven crowns. Now, these stand for countries and kingdoms. The crowns stand for kings. It means that he has had a powerful influence over the kings of the world, and he will eventually gain control of all of the kingdoms of the world. And do you remember, just to support this, do you remember as Jesus was starting his ministry that he was tempted of the devil, and the devil offered him the kingdoms of the world? Hold here in the book of Revelation, turn to Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. The book of Luke, chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. Luke 4, 5 and 6 said this, "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." So Satan said, "Is all delivered unto me, the glory of the kingdoms." Now, what most people don't have no understanding of at all is this, that God the Creator has permitted Satan to have a role in the affairs of men. Folks don't think about it that way. People don't go about their business every day thinking, you know, Satan has a role in the affairs of men across the world. They think, oh, why did this nation do this? Or why did these people do this? Not realizing that Satan has the power to influence nations to do things that he would want them to do. And God has allowed Satan to have that power. And the reason why a lot of things happen upon this earth that people don't understand why they happen is because there is a Satan, and Satan has power in this world to do things. Humans are always left with a choice whether they will follow the influences of Satan or whether they want the God of the Bible through the Lord Jesus Christ. They have that choice. Satan has a powerful influence over the kingdoms of the world. The Word of God calls him the prince and power of the air. However, it is very important to understand that influence, which may bring great wickedness upon this world, That influence that Satan has, that God has permitted, is not ultimate control. He does not have ultimate control of the world. God Himself has maintained that control after all is said and done. The Word of God says there is no power but of God. Romans 13:1. So Satan does not have ultimate power and glory over the kingdoms of the world. But if you turn back to Revelation chapter 12, you see that there's 7 heads and 10 horns and the 7 crowns have to do with the nations and the kings that he controls. He doesn't have the ultimate power. But one thing is for certain. Satan covets that power that God has. What do we learn about Satan from this passage of Scripture? Number one, he's called the great dragon. Number two, drew the stars. Verse 4, Revelation 12:4. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. The stars of heaven. We said in the Word of God, many times the angels are called stars. We looked at this passage a little bit. The last time we studied the book of Revelation was going back maybe 3 or 4 weeks. Now, Satan's heart, long time ago, was filled with covetousness. And he desired to take the place of God, to rise above God. If you hold again here in Revelation, and you can see where that is given to us, the word of Scripture in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14 tells us some things about Satan. Isaiah chapter 14 is actually more things about Satan that will take place during the tribulation, about the same time as we're looking at in Revelation. Isaiah 14, verse 6. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindered. You see that dragon with the 7 heads and the 7 crowns is going to rule over all the earth in the tribulation. And this he in verse 6 is speaking about a man. And that man is going to be filled with Satan. He's going to be a Satan-indwelt man. And you keep reading the passage, and you see that he, who starts out as spoken of as a man, eventually is spoken of as Satan. Verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, see, this is what's in the heart of Satan. I, this is what he said in the heart. It starts with I for him. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. See, he wants to replace God. Now you can turn back to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 said that his tail, verse 4, drew the third part of the stars of heaven with him. In other words, that one third of the angels were drawn to follow Satan. Do you realize what a catastrophe this is for those angels? They were in heaven, created by God, following God, doing the bidding of God in heaven. And one third of them followed Satan. You know, maybe Lucifer whispered something in their ear. Maybe he said, you've got a bad deal here. God gave you all these menial tasks to do when you could have been so much greater. Follow me, and you will have so much more prestige. And you'll be able to think for yourself and not just be one of God's little robots. And one third of the angels of heaven bought his line, and instead of an eternity in the joys of heaven for those one-third angels, they will be confined to hell for all eternity. Do you know the difference between those angels and all of the sinners of the human beings who are going to go to hell? The difference is all those angels have already been in heaven. They know how good it is. And the sinners have never been there. They just live on earth and go straight to hell. What does this passage teach us about Satan? Number one, he's the great red dragon. Number two, he drew one-third of the stars. Number three, there's going to be a fight, verse 7 to 9. Revelation 12, 7 to 9. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. To fight in heaven. How many people thought that heaven was a dull place? There's going to be a fight. This is going to happen about 3.5 years into the tribulation. Now, if you can permit me for a moment, a little imagination. I see God saying to Michael, the archangel, I see God saying to him, you know, Michael, take care of that pest and the lame brain followers. And you know why I said it like that? Because this shows it wasn't necessary for God to use his own power to handle Satan. He just delegated this task to one of the archangels. It's very significant, you see. It tells us something about the relative powers. God has all power. Satan's not even close. It doesn't take God's power to throw Satan out. He's not even close. It was Michael and some of his angels could take care of the task. God didn't even have to be bothered with it. So Satan is a powerful being. But the Word of God says, greater is he that is within you, being the Spirit of God, than he is in the world, Satan. So Satan might have his power, but it is not even comparable to the power of Almighty God. What does this passage teach us about Satan? Number one, called the great red dragon. Number two, drew one-third of the stars. Number three, there's going to be a fight. Number four, it deceives the whole world. Verse 9. And that great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He's going to deceive the whole world. You have to understand, the world's not going to see him as Satan. The world's not going to say, you know what? Let's decide not to worship our God anymore. Let's decide to worship Satan. That's not what's going to happen. It's not going to happen that way. People are going to see Satan in a different way. They are going to think he's God. He's going to indwell a man. And that man, they're not going to say, you know, this is the most evil thing that's ever hit this world. They're not going to say that. They're going to say, this is the most wonderful thing that has ever happened to the world. And people are going to go for it. The whole world, except for the saved, are going to embrace it and say it's wonderful. They're going to follow Satan. And they're going to be glad to follow Satan. They're going to think Satan is wonderful. Do you think that's a stretch, that so many people will be so deceived? No. Do you realize the average person in a Protestant church, most Protestant churches, almost all the Protestant churches, are in the World Council of Churches or the National Council of Churches, including the American Baptist churches. Do you realize that most people who are in those churches think that those churches are Christian churches and that they're just fine? In the Protestant churches, they think they're just fine. When in truth, those churches, the Protestant churches that are in the National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches, are part of the most blasphemous organization on the face of the earth. Now I choose my words carefully. So when I say the, I didn't say one of them, I said the most blasphemous organizations on the face of the earth. I meant exactly what I said precisely. Because they are. No other organization has spoken evil about Jesus and God than that organization. That organization is the most blasphemous. Blasphemy means to speak evil against. No organization has had theologians who have published more material against the deity of Christ, meaning that Jesus was God, than that organization. None. For all that communism did in its atheism or whatever, none has done that. And yet, you may have friends that go to these churches and they think they're good Christian churches. Oh, they may have a few complaints about it, but they think they're good Christian churches. But you see, that's how deceived the world is. So the world, when Satan comes along and he indwells a man and makes proposals, the whole world will go for it. You know, there was a woman that came here the other night. Might have been Tuesday night. Might have been Sunday night. I don't remember. Might have been Tuesday night. And you know, after the service, she came up to see me. I knew who she was. I knew her. She's from Old Plymouth Way. And she came to see me. And she said hi. And she was all smiles. And said, you know, I came tonight because I didn't have anything better to do. You know, when I hear something like that, I'm not a person that says the first thing that comes into my mind. Or the second or the third thing that comes into my mind. I evaluate each of them before I say anything. I said to her, I'm honored. You know, I mean, this woman goes to American Baptist Church. She goes to American Baptist Church. She doesn't have a clue. She doesn't have a clue. She's a simple old lady. Sweet little old lady. She doesn't know why she's there or why she's anywhere. And you know something? If she's saved, and sometimes it's hard to tell with these people, if she is saved, Jesus is going to come at the rapture. He's going to take her out in spite of herself, you know, and take her to heaven. But if she's not saved and she's left behind, she'd follow Satan and wouldn't know the difference. She'd follow Satan and wouldn't know the difference. I mean, this is the absolute truth. Who wouldn't know? She just stay in her American Baptist church. Doesn't know. Doesn't have a clue. And the Word of God says He's going to deceive the whole world. Did you see that? In the middle of verse 9. Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. They're going to think he's God. They're going to think he's God. And we get people today that wouldn't know the difference. All right, what does the passage teach? Number one, it's a great red dragon. Number two, drew third of stars. Number three, it's going to be a fight. Number four, deceives the whole world. Number five, accuser of the brethren. Verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Are you starting to get a picture of Satan's role? God has allowed the devil influence on the earth. And maybe that influence is being carried out mostly through the one-third of the demons who are on this earth. Not only that, but God has allowed Satan to have access to heaven. That's why he gets kicked out 3.5 years into the tribulation. We know that he has now access to heaven. And he gets to appear before our great holy Creator, and he accuses the saved continually. Did you see that? In verse 10, the latter part of verse 10 says, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. He accuses the saved day and night. Now I'm surprised that God puts up with this. Here's this constant harangue going on before God, accusing the saved that are bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm surprised that God puts up with all this. Demonstrates the grace and great patience and long-suffering of God, doesn't it? I mean, if someone came to me morning and night accusing just one of you or any number of you, and I was accusing you over and over and over again, I'd feel like taking one of those AK-7s, or is that what they are? AK-4, I don't know, they have a number. You know, one of those guns, you know, those big things, you hold the trigger and it just keeps shooting like that, you know? That's what criminals use to give cops one bullet. Boom, you better get them on that one, you know? I feel like, you know, blowing somebody away. You hear a constant harangue of accusation. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. You know, it's really hard to comprehend this, isn't it? It's hard to comprehend as Satan. It says, you know, which accused them before God day and night. It's always going on. Satan is always making an accusation against the blood-bought saint. What a thing. I mean, it's hard to comprehend that this is going on in heaven. But that's what it says here, doesn't it? That's what it says. So we know that's what's happening. You know, God gave a picture of this. Not only do we know that Satan is accusing the brethren night and day, but we kind of know how it works. You know how we know how it works? Because it's interesting. This is a review statement at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation that tells us this happens. But one of the earliest books of the Bible, the book of Job, gives a demonstration of exactly how it does happen. So if you turn to the book of Job, I'll show you in Job chapter 1. Job is just before Psalms. Book of Job is just before Psalms. And go to chapter 1. So the book of Revelation says he's the accuser of the brethren. He accuses them day and night. In Job, which is a very ancient book, written long before the book of Revelation, there is a picture of this happening, exactly how it happens in heaven. Job chapter 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. So you see, Satan's walking around the earth, observing what he can observe. Verse 8, And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man. Perfect. Remember this, in the Bible, perfect, speaking about men, means mature or complete. He is a perfect, meaning mature, complete, and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Old English word, escheweth. Nice word. It means kind of shuns it, stay away from it. Verse 9, Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Now what do we see here? Satan is coming before God, and he comes before God. What's he do? He's accusing Job. Satan's going to and fro on the earth, and he also appears before God in heaven. And when he appears before God in heaven, what's he doing? He's accusing the saved. He's accusing Job. And in this particular case, God challenges him, and in effect, God is saying to him, Satan, you know, you're the great fault finder. How about Job? Can you find anything in him?
And Job's complete and he's upright. Can you find anything wrong with Job? Do you know what? Satan's not about to admit that Job's a good man. No. Satan is filled with accusation. And you know something? If he can't find a sin, he's going to invent one.
Do you find it strange that the most wicked being, Satan, called a murderer from the beginning, do you find it strange that the most wicked being is the one that's doing the most accusing? Do you find that strange? It's not really strange. Anytime you find a person who is accusing the brethren, anytime you find a person who accuses people continually, there's a great deal of wickedness there. You know why? Because people who have a lot of covetousness in themselves, who have great covetousness, who have great desires for their own fame. That's what Satan had. The Lord was accused others. Why? Because what happens when you accuse others? You make them look bad so that you look better. That's what accusation does. Makes them look bad so you look better. Anytime you find someone who is accusing, they're usually great wickedness in the heart. Satan, who has the greatest of wickedness in the heart, the covetousness, who is the great accuser of the brethren. It's very interesting to see what his accusation is against Job. Oh, what sin do you think he found in Job? What sin do you think he found in him? Do you think he said, "What? Job's got great lust in his heart for women"? Do you think he found that? Well, I'd say no, because you know what? He's not omniscient, all-knowing. Satan is not all-knowing. He doesn't know what's in the mind of Job. Unless Job opened his mouth and started to talk, he doesn't know what's in his mind. Now, Satan can, a demon can fill somebody. But generally speaking, Satan doesn't know what's in a person's mind. Unless he attacks the person, tries to put something in the mind. He wouldn't know that. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know what's in everybody's mind. He doesn't know what everybody's thinking. He's not omniscient. Do you think he said, Job's a great liar? No, he didn't say Job's a great liar. He said, Job is a rotten family man. He's nasty to his family. No, he couldn't say that. He said, do you think he said, Job's a terrible businessman. He's cheating everybody he comes across. No, he didn't say that. What do you think he accused Job of? Look at what he accused him of. We'll read verses 9 through 11. See what you see the accusation is. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." What's the accusation? What sin does he accuse him of? He doesn't have any sin. So he accuses him of a sin that Satan believes he will do if a certain thing happens in the future. He tries to vilify Job, not for something he did, but for what he imagines he might do under duress. You know, if you haven't done it, it's not sin. This is accuser of the brethren. That's amazing, isn't it? He is accusing him of what he believes he would do wrong under certain conditions. You know, I know that Satan no doubt has more on me than he did on Job. But I must admit that I've been relieved over the years to hear some of the accusations, some of the silly assertions that have been made about me. I remember when we were first starting a church, first couple of years we were starting a church, and some people got really upset about me, and they said, he's too honest.
Well, and they were upset about that. They were really upset about that. He's too honest. You know, I'm not going to let that bother me. He's too honest. What do you want me to start lying and you'll be happier? He's too honest.
The next one I remember was kind of humorous. And the reason I think it was humorous, it didn't come out humorous, but it's humorous when you think about it. And the reason it was humorous is because there were two basic accusations made against me simultaneously. One from each church, both at the same time. A man in Tilton was accusing me of being a weak leader because I didn't force the issue of buying a piece of land. I had a meeting, I let the men vote, and they voted no to buying a piece of land that today we know would have been far too small for this church. Now, while I was accused of being a weak leader in Tilton at the very same time, that's what simultaneous means, the very same time, there were some people in Plymouth accusing me of being a dictator making decisions without the will of the people. And actually, I had let the men vote there, too. And they voted 13-1 and on a matter, and that's what we did. But the one didn't like what we did, so he tried to draw one-third of the stars, so to speak. Actually, he got 60% of the people to leave the church. Ultimately, got 60% of the people to leave the church. You know, it's interesting when it comes to decisions made in the church. Sometimes someone has to be the last word. Who do you suppose that's supposed to be? The pastor or some self-appointed person? It's always a good question to ask, isn't it? It is interesting that the accusation against Job was really only a guess that he might act wrong under duress. That's all it was. And the other accusation kind of against Job was that he had it too good. The other accusation was that God was taking too good a care of him. He said, you built a hedge about him. And you gave him everything to be happy. Did you see that in verse 10? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thus bless the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. In other words, everything he did, you blessed it. And you built a hedge around him so he's protected. So everything's going right from him. No wonder he loves you because you're taking such good care of him. You know, there's no doubt that Satan could barely make that accusation against a lot of God's people. So you know, you're taking too good. No wonder these people love you so much because you're doing them so good. What's wrong with that? That was one of the accusations. You know what that shows? That shows that God can really be good to his people if his people will let him. But you know, this brings a question. And the question is, how many saved live more like Satan than like Job? Isn't that an astounding thought? Stretches the mind a little bit. How many saved are more like Satan than they are like Job? That is an incredible comparison. But surely you can see it. Somebody say, oh, it was a real stretch. Is it really a stretch? We have a description of what Satan does. We have a description of what Job did. They're there. You know, there are some Christians, God has given them everything to be happy, as Job. But you know what kind of heart Job had? You know what he's like? The Word of God says, you go home and just read that first chapter of Job again. When you get home today, you'll see this. You know what it said about Job? It said that Job offered sacrifices every day for his children. He had 7 of them. What was it, 12? You remember. He offered sacrifices every day for his children in case they did something to offend God. That's what he did. Now think about that. You know, he didn't go around saying,
you know, number two or number three, you know, they don't come to visit me. Number four is a pain in the neck. Number five doesn't do what I tell them to do. And I'm sick of this. I'm fed up with it. When are they going to start doing the right thing? What did it say about Job? Offered a sacrifice every day just in case. Just in case they have offended God, he offered a sacrifice for them. He didn't complain about them. He didn't accuse them. He didn't get all over their case. He offered a sacrifice for them. That's what Job was like. Satan was telling God, you know, Job's got it too good. Job's got it too good. Let's take it away from him and see how good he is then. That's the difference.
You know, there are some Christians who have the blessing of God. But then there are others. You probably noticed them. You probably noticed these kind of Christians. The way you notice them, you're not with them very long. You're not with them very long. And they're starting to make accusations against the brothers or sisters in Christ and the pastor. You know, I should only have to say brothers and sisters in Christ, but a lot of people somehow don't put pastors in with brothers and sisters in Christ. They should be, but they aren't. You're not with them very long, and the accusations are starting to come. Insinuations about brothers and sisters in Christ is what's wrong with them. What's wrong with the pastor? And if they can't find something, they invent something, even if it's far-fetched. You know, it is a very sad thing that a Christian can slip away to the point where their behavior is more like the devil than Job. You see, Book of Revelation, last book of the Bible, says he's accused of the brethren night and day. That's what he does. Some Christians, when they're with other Christians, that's all they can do. That's a sad condition to be in when it's all a Christian can do anymore. Job's offering sacrifices for his children in case they did something wrong. How many Christians are more like Satan than like Job? How long are you with them before they start accusing a brother or sister or a pastor or family member? Anytime, night or day. Do you realize that the person that does that the most won't even think it's them? Do you realize that there could be somebody sitting in front of me today who does exactly what I've just described, accusing brethren all the time, and hearing this, and they're thinking, I hope so-and-so is listening. I guarantee you. You know, I know a thing like that. Early in the ministry, We had a woman in our church who gossiped all the time. Her mouth never stopped. You know, this was a person that gossiped so much that even when the gossip wasn't gossip, it sounded like gossip. You ever meet a person like that, that talking that kind of way, you know? Even when it said something legitimate, talking about something else, it sounded like gossip. And, you know, it came to the point because she did some things she was told not to do. She had to be confronted. And so a couple of us went and talked to her, you know, as delicately as we could. And we said, you know, you just can't stop running at the mouth gossiping. And you know what her answer was as soon as we said that? You know what her answer was? You know, it wasn't, boy, you know, you're right before God. It wasn't that. You know what her answer was? I'll tell you who a gossip is. It's just like Satan, right? So the worst of him, he's the accuser of the brethren. But you know, that's why when preachers preach, and they preach right to the heart of somebody, that somebody will say, I hope somebody else is listening to this, because they won't even believe it's them.
That's what sin does to us. Sin can make us feel so self-righteous about ourselves. We can't recognize when that sin is in ourselves.
Are you like Job? Rather than complain, you offer the sacrifice of prayer for your brethren, just in case. And what did God do for him? He built a hedge around him and then blessed everything he put his hands to. Now, sometimes the person of God's got to suffer. And Job went through a time of suffering where he lost everything. But then God gave him double everything he had before. God blessed him. Are you more like Job? Or are you more like Satan? What is your Christian life really like? More like Job or more like Satan? More accusations or more offering a sacrifice of prayer for your brethren? What does this passage teach us in Revelation? Number one, it's the great red dragon. Number two, drew the stars. You know, so many Christians who are like Satan, they draw others off with them, don't they? Whenever you see people leave church, there are always the simpletons that go with them. Number three, it's going to be a fight. You know, Christians have caused many a fight. Number four, deceive the whole world. Many innocent Christians follow the wrong people. Number five, accuser of the brethren. Are you more like Satan or more like Job? Which is it? Let's bow for prayer. As our heads are bowed, we come to our prayer and invitation time. You're a child of God. You know you're saved. You know you're on your way to heaven. Has God spoken to your heart? Have you found yourself that maybe you have slipped into, you know, where a lot of your speech about Christian things is less about praising God for what He has done and more about saying something negative about a brother or sister in Christ or a pastor? If that's the case, would you right now confess it to God? Say, Lord, wash me by Thy blood and bring these things to my remembrance. And let me remember that one of the great truths about Satan is the accuser of the brethren. I don't want to be like him. I want to be more one who will offer the sacrifice of prayer for God's people continually. Child of God, would you make that decision? And in making that decision, would you say that, you know, that's what I'm going to do. By the grace of God, that's what I'm going to do. And when I fall, I'm going to ask His forgiveness, and that's what I'm going to do. How about it? Would you make that decision? And perhaps there's someone here today, you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, you can determine to have all the good thoughts you ever would want to have, but it's not going to get you to heaven. It's only the blood of Christ that gets us to heaven. We're saved by the grace of God. We are not saved by goodness, because there's not enough goodness in us to save us. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You must repent of your sin and believe that Christ died on a cross to save your soul for all eternity. If you've never received the Lord Jesus Christ, would you ask Him to save you right now in the quietness of your heart as we pray silently? About, is there someone who would say, preacher, I've never received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've never been born again the Bible way. I'd like to be saved today. Would you raise your hand and let me know before I pray? Just lift it up so I can see it. Father, we thank Thee for Thy goodness. I pray for God's people that they might take the very words of God that have been read to them today, make the proper application to their own life so that they might have a desire to please Thee in all things. Lord, I pray if there's someone here who's not saved, that they'd come to the Savior during this invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.